Matthew chapter 22. Now, this discourse that we're going to look at this morning can actually be found in all four of the Gospels, but we're going to focus on Matthew's account, as that was our memory verse for experiencing God this week. And so our main focus in our study this week, this last Wednesday that we looked at, was that God wants a love relationship with you and with me. And so it's only fitting that when we study that we look at the greatest commandment, which happens to be our memory verse, all about loving God and loving people. And so the memory verse itself, coming later on in the chapter, but we're going to look at verses 34 through 46. So we are going to pick up kind of in the middle towards the end of a chapter. If we did the whole Matthew chapter 22, we'd be here for a couple weeks. You'd miss the LSU game probably. So we're just going to focus in on that. But real quick, since we're picking up towards the end of the chapter, it is important to look at what came before so we understand the context. So just the overview of Matthew chapter 22. In verses 1 through 14, we see Jesus deliver the parable of the wedding feast. And so Jesus is in the midst of teaching and that. And so there's a parable there for the disciples. And so if you're interested in that. And then in verses 15 through 22, he is talking with his disciples about paying the temple tax and about what that looks like and how to both adhere to Caesar and to the word of God. And so that's an interesting section, all about really not allowing our preferences to disrupt our worship. And so that might be something we need to circle back to at some point, a good section there. And then verses 23 through 33, the Sadducees are beginning this conversation with Jesus, trying to trick him, trying to trap him. And they do so in those verses, asking about the resurrection of the Messiah, not knowing that they're talking to the Messiah himself. But that leads us to where we pick up in verse 34, where we see, again, this trap that they set, asking Jesus about the greatest commandment. So let's read that together. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, and we'll finish out the chapter together. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, who was a lawyer, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And our memory verse this morning. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus then asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, he is the son of David. And Jesus replied, how then is it that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how then is he son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. So let's look at this together. We see what is put together for Jesus. It is meant to be a trap. It is meant to be something that gets Jesus in trouble, because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders at this time wanted to silence Jesus. They wanted anything that they could get in order to put Jesus on public display, to humiliate him, and ultimately to silence him by putting him to death. Now, if you remember, I mentioned in verses 22 through 33, the Sadducees had the first crack at this, and they were asking Jesus about the resurrection of the Messiah, and you can look in those verses. That's a whole different sermon topic for another day, but Jesus answers them as he does in perfection, talking about the resurrection of the Messiah to come, so much so that they felt that they had no leg to stand on. They were silenced, as we see in verse 34. So the Pharisees get together, hearing that he has silenced the Sadducees, and says, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to get together. We are going to trap him. So we see Matthew's account giving us a view into the Pharisees' attempt to embarrass and entrap Jesus in a public setting. Now, it's important to note that this was the sole purpose they got together. They saw what Jesus just did to the Sadducees, and Jesus, in his perfect love, he wasn't rude, he wasn't sarcastic, he answered the question in the way that he needed to, in true form, about the Messiah who was standing right in front of them. But this was the sole purpose of them, slandering and embarrassing him in front of not only his followers, but in front of everybody who was listening to this teacher. Now, this might seem like a specific situation that the Pharisees find themselves in, but how often are Christians guilty of gathering together with the sole purpose of embarrassing or talking bad about somebody? Surely that never happens with us, right? Surely we never do that over lunch or at Bible studies or in our Sunday school classes. We would never see ourselves doing so. But that's the case. And the reality is, if we're loving God, as our memory verse and what we're going to talk about, if we're loving God the way that we should, and we're loving others the way that we should, regardless of how much we agree or disagree and don't like the person, we really shouldn't treat each other in such a way. And it's a callback to Wednesday night. If you were here, you'll hear a lot of that. So the verse continues, "So they tested him." They heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and so they gathered together with the sole purpose to test him, to entrap him. And now this was the trap, forcing Jesus to focus on one commandment while neglecting the others. They asked, what is the greatest commandment? Now, it's important to keep in mind that in the Old Testament, there's about 600 plus commandments that are given in Scripture. And the Pharisees like to categorize these into greater and lesser importance of what should be followed. And so the idea was, if we make him focus on one specific commandment, then he's going to neglect, or he's going to violate by accident one of the lesser commands. And when he does that, we've got him, because when he does that, he's a lawbreaker. So that's the trap. Focus on one command, accidentally neglect one of the other ones, and then all of a sudden, they've got him. So they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And then the verse again that we all know well, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he continues, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he ties the two together. So as we look in verses 37 through 40, we see Jesus' response. The trap has been set. They've asked their question. Jesus already knows their motivations behind it. We talked about that a little last week. We can't hide our motivations from God. Jesus knows exactly what is happening. And so it says, Jesus said to them, and notice how it implies Jesus' quick and prompt response. You see, Jesus had no issue understanding not only the question, but the trap that was set and the motivation behind it. And this should serve as a reminder to us that we can't hide our motivations from the Lord. When we approach God, he knows what is on our hearts and he knows the motivations. You see, if we are treating people great, right, on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights or during the week or to their faces, and we're doing and saying things that portray that we love them and we care about them, but when they turn their back, and they're not around, we're gossiping, we're saying bad things about them. You see, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows our motivations. And he sees when we disobey the commandment to love others. Though we can fool everybody else around us that we love others and love the Lord so great, maybe even with all of our hearts, our souls, and our minds, but Jesus knows our true motivations. It's really easy to love somebody when we want something from them. It's really easy to love someone when they can help us with something. It's really easy to love someone when they can do something for us. It's not as easy to love someone when we don't particularly like them. It's not as easy to love someone when we're in a disagreement with somebody. But in those moments, if we truly love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and love others as ourselves, that would not be an issue. But the Lord knows our motivations. So Jesus, knowing full well that this is actually a good question, but the reason they're asking it is to trap him, he responds in this way. And we might understand it with Jesus knowing their motivations. If Jesus wanted to be a little sassy and be a little hostile, we might understand, because he knows that they're only asking not because they really want to know what commandments they need to be focusing on to do better at. They're asking because they want to trap him and they want to slander him. But how does he respond, knowing the motivations against him are hostile? He responds in love. He responds in care. He responds knowing what they need to hear. And obviously, Jesus serves as the perfect example for this, of how to respond to people, regardless of their motivations, regardless if we agree or disagree, because we are told to love them. And until we are at this level, until we're at Jesus's level of loving people, we still have a lot of work to do. I don't know about you, but it's really hard to love people like Jesus loves people. It's really hard to love people like Jesus loves me. But the fact of the matter is that is the standard, and it is a commandment. Remember, they asked him, what is the greatest command? And so we are commanded to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love others as ourselves. So the moment we are not doing that, we are disobeying a commandment from God. And that's part of the point of it all. Now, we get to the memory verse itself, and as we've discussed this past Wednesday, it is impossible for us to emulate the perfect love of God on this side of eternity. But that's the point. Because if we cannot say that we love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our minds, that means we still have a lot of work to do. And spoiler alert, all of us still have work to do because we're never going to be able to meet the standard of perfection that Jesus has set for us. You see, this is the greatest commandment because it reminds us that we are not able to get it right on our own. Because it is impossible for us to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, because that means not loving ourselves. Loving him with all of our heart means there's no room for anything else. There's no room for any other love. But I tell you something, we are really, really good at loving ourselves, aren't we? And when we do that, we haven't left room to love the Lord. And even if we split it up, that we're not loving him with all of us, therefore disobeying that commandment. So maybe you can see why this is the greatest commandment, because if we get that right, we're in pretty good shape. If we're loving the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, it's going to trickle into every facet of life, into your marriages, into your families, into your workplaces, whatever situation we find ourselves in. And he continues, and he said, the second, which they didn't ask for, remember, they asked for what the greatest commandment was, and Jesus said, okay, here's the greatest one, but the second one is just as important, and it's tied to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And now the question is, what does that really mean? And as I just said, we're really, really good at loving ourselves, right? So the idea of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves means that we should probably hold our neighbors in pretty high esteem. You see, we take care of ourselves. We prioritize our interests, our schedules, our wants, our preferences. We prioritize ourselves all the time. And yet, sometimes when we don't get our way, we're ugly, we're upset, we say things that we shouldn't. But if we're to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, that means we have to put them on equal footing as ourselves. And that's really hard to do, because we like to think that we deserve to be lifted up a little bit higher. That means if we disagree with something, whether it be teaching style or music style or ideas or events or anything like that, that goes against our interest, we are loving ourselves really well, but we're neglecting others. And if that's the case, is that really loving others the way that Jesus would? If we're more focused on garage sales, table configurations, parades, then sharing Jesus with others, being a welcoming faith community for others, we're doing a really good job of loving our priorities and ourselves, but we're not doing great at loving our neighbors and the very people that we are commanded to reach. You see, the reality is if we allow being upset at things to negatively affect our worship because we're so upset, then I contend that we're not engaging in worship, we're simply attending, as we talked about this past Wednesday. Doing this is not loving the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind. It's loving ourselves. And if we're doing that and not loving others, we're disobeying this command all the same, which in turn means we're disobeying the command to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. You see, the fact of the matter is, these two go hand in hand because they're impossible for us to do. The only example of we have of what to do, how to do this, what this looks like, is Jesus himself. And the fact of the matter is, this should serve as a constant reminder to us that we are sinful, messed up, and broken. We are tied by our sinfulness and our selfishness and our wants and our love of ourself, that without the help of Jesus, we're not going to be able to accomplish this on our own. And that's why it's the greatest commandment, because it constantly reminds us of our need for a Savior. You see, if we're upset with somebody and that negatively affects our experience together worshiping our Heavenly Father, if something that happens at church or at home negatively affects your ability to worship the Lord, then we're doing a really good job of loving ourselves and not loving the Lord. Are we actually focused on praising God and praising the Lord, or are we allowing things around us to upset us, to distract us, to we're so worried about what somebody has done or said against us, where all of a sudden worshiping the Lord has lowered and lowered on our priority level? You see, loving the Lord with all of us means praising him in all situations, because he is the one that is worthy of praise. We like to give ourselves praise a lot, but we are not worthy of any praise. You and I are not worthy of any praise because we mess it up over and over and over again. Even pastors do not love people the way that Jesus should love people. May we not be individuals that love self really well, but not God or not others. May we not be a church that loves ourself really well, but does not love God or love others well. Jesus continues, and he said, these two together summarize all of the law. As one of the commentators said as I was studying this week, he says this: if God is real in our lives, it will be shown by the presence of our love for others in our lives. You see, if we're not loving people well, or even if we have a reputation of being rude or slanderous or flat out mean to other people, it might actually show that we're not loving God very well either. The same commentator continues, and he asks us to consider how different things would be if Jesus chose to treat you and I the way that we treat other people that we don't agree with. Because may I remind you, every time we mess it up, we offend God. We upset God because we don't follow his commandments. And when we get offended or upset by people, we like to lash out. We like to be mean. We like to fight back. And that is not loving them in the way that people should. What if Jesus did that with you and me? I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. I'd be in a whole lot of trouble. If Jesus showed that kind of love to me, that conditional love that is only there when I do what he wants, and that, he would have given up on me a long time ago. So again, I don't know about you, but for me, that comes as a sobering and humbling thought. Thank the Lord that Jesus doesn't choose to treat and love me the way that I choose to treat and love other people. But you see, in this moment, Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments, right? In the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and he narrows it down to two commandments and says simply, love God, love people. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you want an indication of how well you're doing in your relationship with God, how well are you loving God and how well are you loving his people? A true measure can be determined by how well we love people. I don't know about you, but I can be much better at loving God's people than I'd like to admit. Loving God's people the way he would do so is a difficult thing to do, especially with how we might feel in the moment. I don't know about you, but God's people are hard to love sometimes, are they not? We don't always get it right. We may think that we do, but showing this kind of love means in all situations that we need to love people the way that Jesus would. And that is an unconditional kind of love, and it's a love that we're not accustomed to. It's a love that this culture and society does not teach. Culture and society teaches that you love people and show people appreciation as the same level as they do for you. And if that was the case, then Jesus would have no business interacting with any of us, because we've messed it up time and time and time again. But as a verse we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. You see, that's a different kind of love. Because if we love the world the way that Jesus loved the world, we would stop at nothing to make sure that they know all about him. And they continue, and we see in these verses that this idea and this answer actually stops the Pharisees in their tracks. In verse 41, it says, the Pharisees gathered together to ask him questions. You see, he answered, and it wasn't quite the answer they were expecting, so they were regrouping so they could figure out, okay, that didn't work. What can we ask him next that we could trip him up? But in typical Jesus fashion, he knows their motivations. He knows what they're doing. So he asks his own question. Jesus turns the tables a little bit, and he responds with the question of his own. And his question is, whose son is the Messiah? Now, this is a similar question that you may notice that he asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. He asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Right? And Jesus, turning the tables, made his opponents in this instance have to identify exactly who the Messiah was. And of course, Jesus, knowing full well that he is the Messiah, he's having them identify exactly who he is. The Pharisees knew a lot about the Old Testament Messiah. And Jesus was going to, in this moment, show them that I am exactly who you're referring to. So their response to the question, whose son is the Messiah? Their response is, well, the son of David. And that is the correct answer, because founded in the covenant in 2 Samuel, the Messiah identifies as a descendant of the line of David. Now, in this moment, we don't necessarily know whether the Pharisees didn't know a lot about Jesus or forgot that he was from the line of David, but in any sense, their answer helped validate Jesus' case for being the Messiah. Whose son is the Messiah? Well, he's a son of David, and Jesus was very much a son of David. You see, he was identified as Jesus of Nazareth, so his lineage was clear, and where his family came from was clear. But then Jesus says, you know, that is the right answer, but there's more to it. Just as Jesus is and the Messiah is David's son, he is also David's Lord. You see, by human standards, David is greater than the Messiah because David is an ancestor of the Messiah. Nobody would say that out loud, right? But the ancestors served as higher than their sons and those that came after them. Yet, in Scripture, David calls somebody from his own lineage, his own son, grandson, great-grandson, calls him Lord. You see, the Messiah is a son of David, and that encapsulates his humanity. But he's also David's Lord, and that captures his divinity. And Jesus simply asked them the question, if David calls him Lord, how can he be a son? Jesus forcing the Pharisees to be defensive and really admit that it means the Messiah is Lord. You see, son of David is not an adequate title for the Messiah. It's part of it, and it highlights his humanity, but the only title that matters is son of God, that identifies Jesus as the Son of God, that identifies him as God in flesh, that identifies him as Lord. And if we truly believe the Messiah is Lord, then the greatest commandment to love our Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength applies to Jesus. You see, the entire goal here was to entrap and to embarrass Jesus. But as this whole thing played out, they were the ones that were publicly embarrassed. They were the ones that had the tables turned on him and didn't quite get what was happening in that moment. And how often do we do the same? We come against others with the purpose of gossiping, embarrassing. We are the ones that should be embarrassed in those moments because we claim to be changed by Jesus. We claim to be transformed by our Lord and Savior, but we treat people in the ways that show the exact opposite. You see, even in this interaction, as people were coming against him with hostility and with anger, Jesus responded in love. They were desperately trying to prove how much they knew, but what they did instead was show how little they actually understood. You see, there's a lot of people in churches today that know a lot about this Jesus, and they know a lot, and they want to prove how much they know, but sometimes it actually shows how little we understand. You see, when we're all about loving ourselves and letting other people know how good we are, trying to show other people how well together we've got it figured out, we've got life figured out, our relationship with Jesus is great, and we can fool a lot of other people with that way of thinking, but only God knows our true relationship with Him. Only God knows if we are loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. You see, understanding the law and articulate arguments, they proved ineffective against attacking Jesus. And it even made them look silly, but He did so in love as He responded to them. It says in verse 46 that they were left in silence. And I love how that chapter finishes out in the ESV. And from that day did anyone dare to ask Him any more questions. They found out in this moment that if they're going to test Jesus, they're going to fail every single time, because the truth of God's word was Jesus' word. Jesus is God. Therefore, the truth of His word was from His mouth as well. And so He cannot be stumped. He cannot be confused by the truth of God's word. You see, it still remains a mystery to us because we don't understand everything like God Himself does. We are still learning and studying. There are people that devote their entire lives to studying God's word and to Scripture. And a lot of times when you ask them a question about Scripture, they'll meet you with, "I have no clue." I can't tell you how many times in a seminary class or in a situation where some people would just ask difficult questions just to ask to see what the professor would say. And some of the best professors were the ones that would answer, "I have no idea." These were people that had multiple doctorate degrees, years of pastoral ministry under their belts, and still there are instances in Scripture where they're like, "Yeah, I have no clue. We're going to have to ask God one day." And that's a humbling place to be, because that means no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we do, we're never going to get to the level and the understanding that we need to get to in order to adequately fulfill this greatest commandment, to love God and to love people. But that is the point, because if you're feeling, "Oh my goodness, if this is the greatest commandment, there is no way I can do that," and God says, "You're exactly right, and that's why I sent my son Jesus. There was one person that can adequately love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as themselves, and that was fully portrayed in the life of Jesus. It's not something you or I can ever attain. We can continue to work towards, and we should, but the fact of the matter is we're going to stumble along the way. We're going to mess it up. We're going to respond to somebody in a way that we shouldn't. We're going to prioritize ourselves in a situation that we shouldn't. And when we do so, we are left not loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, thus disobeying that commandment and in need of a Savior because of our sinfulness. So if you're finding yourself this morning going, "You know what, that's not me, and I'm not there yet." One of our points this Wednesday was my favorite because it felt like it was just gut punch after gut punch of what I'm not doing right. And the final point was, if that's you, don't panic, because God is still pursuing a love relationship with you. God is still pursuing you in the midst of you not holding up your end of the bargain. And that's the beauty of the gospel. No matter how messed up you feel, no matter how not put together you feel, every time we are reminded that we're not loving the Lord the way that we should is a time for God to be able to remind us that there is one who loves us in a way that nobody else will. So it serves as the greatest commandment, but it's also the greatest indicator of how our relationship with God is going. You want to know how well you're loving God? A question is, how are you loving the people He has surrounded you with? Because if we're loving God the way that we should, it's going to trickle down into loving the very people that He has surrounded us with and the very people that He's asked us to go share the good news with. So if you're asking yourself, "I'm really curious to know where I'm at in loving God," I ask you to take an honest look, and it can be a tough thing to do, at how you're loving the people around you. And not just the people you like, not just the people that are easy to love, but the people that maybe you don't agree with, the people that maybe have wronged you. How are you loving them? Because we have upset Jesus. We have wronged God a whole lot, yet he still loves us in a way that we don't deserve. So how is our heart and how we treat people? That is a clear indicator of our love. And that is only something that that us and God can do, because we can fool a lot of people with our motivations and how we treat people, but only God knows exactly why we do what we do. If we're treating people nice just to get what we want from them, if we're treating people nice just so that they'll agree when we propose something, that is a motivation that only God knows, but that is not loving people in the way that he would. We can't hide our motivations from the Lord, so we might as well call upon him for strength to love people in a way that's so unnatural to us. Again, this is the whole point. To follow this command means to do something that goes against really every fiber in our being, to not love ourselves more than anybody else. And that's very difficult to do on our own. In fact, it's impossible to do on our own. And it's a reminder that we need to call upon Jesus, the only one who has ever gotten this right. And we are reminded again that we not only serve the Son of David, but we serve the Son of God. May we attempt to love him in a way that he truly deserves, because he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. He is worthy because he is love. He defines love. He is the standard of love. And if that's what we truly want to look to, then we need to be a people of love as well. So I ask you this morning, are you defined by your love? Can people look at you and see how much you love God? I don't know if you've ever met somebody that just fully exudes the love of God, those rare people that exist. When you just see them and you're around them, you know how much they love God because of how much they love the people around them. May we be a people that loves people that way. May we be a church that loves the people that God has placed around us, that God has called us to go to. And in doing so, may we love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. That is the greatest commandment. It's the hardest one to follow, but it is the greatest commandment. And thankfully, we don't have to do it alone. Because of our sinfulness, because of our brokenness, we'll never achieve the standard of perfection. But that's the point, because Jesus came in and did what we never could, and because of him, we can have a restored relationship with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning and just to discuss your love for us. Father, in this passage, when they were trying to trap Jesus about the greatest commandment, we actually uncover some of the greatest biblical truth that we see, and that it's all about loving you and loving your people. And it's very difficult to do. To love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength means that we have to put ourselves on the back burner, and that's a very difficult thing to do and goes against our very nature. But God, every time we realize that we're not loving you the way that we should, or we're not loving people the way that we should, may it remind us of our need for a Savior, our need for a mediator, our need for somebody to intervene, and may it remind us of the beautiful picture of our Redeemer, of our Intercessor, the one you sent for us, not only the Son of David, but the Son of God. Father, if there's somebody in here that doesn't have a relationship with God this morning, that doesn't have a relationship with you, may today be the day that they experience that kind of love for the first time, the perfect unconditional love of God. May today be the day that that changes. And for, Father, for those that do have that relationship with you, may we constantly be reminded of the beautiful story of your unconditional love for us. It's easy to be desensitized to that because we hear it over and over and over again. But may we remember what it was like that first time we experienced your unconditional love, and may that drive us to share that love with other people as we continue to love people the way you love people and to love you the way that you deserve. We love you, God, and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.